Been going through some lessons on Sunday evening on attributes of God. Been taking kind of one at a time. The purpose was twofold. One, just give you information about God. But then the second is I want us to know God. There's a little difference in that. A lot of people know about God, or they can give some facts about God, but we want to talk about a relationship with God. What do those facts mean to me? I want to take it to heart, take it internally. You know, when we talk about tonight's the eternal God, you know, just the thought of thinking to myself, trying to grasp a God who always was and is and always will be, that's an impossible task. You see, I need a start and a finish. That's just the way I work. But the psalm, and I have more scriptures than what you have in your notes. But in Psalm 145, verse 3, it says, "Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." Unsearchable. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he doesn't faint, and his understanding is immeasurable." And then Romans 11, 33. "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor?" Wow. And then in Ephesians 3, verse 8, Paul said, "To me the grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So now the four things that were unsearchable: the greatness of God, the understanding of God, his judgments and his ways past finding out, and the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wow. I can't comprehend, obviously, those things. But then I think about it, I don't want a God small enough to be understood. By definition, God must be incomprehensible, but yet he's revealed himself to us through his word and through creation. It tells us there's a designer, but we need his word to tell us something about himself and his care for us and concern for us. So I put in your notes in the dictionary definition I used, the regular dictionary and Vine's expository dictionary of New Testament words. But what the eternalness of God, everlasting, without end, infinite, perpetuity. And I added perpetually because I don't use the word perpetuity. I couldn't tell you the last time I used that word. But that's the characteristic of God. Timeless. He's not temporary. Forever and always will be. He'll not go away. It's interesting to think God never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. that's a poser. Puzzler when you think about it in those kinds of terms. God never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. In Numbers 29, verse 23, verse 19, God's not a man, he's not the son of man. Not like us. Deuteronomy 33, there's no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you. The eternal God is your refuge. So that's nice to know about God's, he's everlasting, but wait a minute, the verse says he's my refuge. So I want to know about God, but I want to know God too. Help me, God. Help me. Almost to look up and, you know, our daily prayer. I need you again today. I need you. In Isaiah 57, 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." Wow. Isaiah 44, verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I'm the first and I'm the last. And besides me, there is no God, no other." So I just put some things about God in your notes, or in contrast first. And by contrast, physically, we have a lifespan. There's a lot of euphemisms for our demise, our death. We don't like to say death very often, or someone died. So we say, you know, they passed on. Or sometimes we say they slipped away. Or they've gone to a better place, like that one. Or they're enjoying their reward. But we say, instead of saying they died, they went to be with the Lord. Or we lost them. When Dennis Everett was with us, he liked that one, because someone said, oh, we lost him. And Dennis Everett would say, no, we didn't. He's right in the casket. He's right there. We didn't lose them. So we kind of have these euphemisms, you know, they kicked the bucket, croaked, bit the dust. They're on the other side, those kinds of things. But the Bible has some interesting phrases to characterize what happens when we die, or the phrases that are used. In James 1, verse 9, we recognize that one, where he begins by saying, come now, ye that say, you know, today or tomorrow we'll go into this city or that one and trade and get gain, whereas you don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. For what is your life? And he answers his own question, it's a vapor. Vapor? Yeah. You know, we've recognized cold and hot meeting together. Sometimes when we have our showers or baths, it steams up the room and doesn't take long, it's gone. Life, what's your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little while, then it vanishes away. For that, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. Yeah, the Lord will. And then we recognize death takes place among all ages. For that, we ought to say, if the Lord will, can't boast of tomorrow. We see on the news where babies may die, children, teens, young adults, middle age, older people. 1 Peter 1, verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory is the flower of the grass. But then all the grass withers. Flower fades away. Oh, but the word of the Lord abides forever. What's my life? It's like grass. Hebrews 5, 9, verse 27, you're very familiar with. Oh, there's an appointment. I can't get out of this world alive. It's appointed that man wants to die. After that, the judgment. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, the living know that they will die. That's right. That's right. Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not of tomorrow, because you don't know what the day may bring. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 38, verse 1, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to Hezekiah, said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, or you shall die and not live. In Job 7, verse 6, another illustration of the brevity of life. Our life, we have a lifespan. Our days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. You think about a weaver's shuttle, just whoosh, whoosh. There's our life. In Job 10, verse 20, are not my days few? Cease, he said, because he's in misery and troubles and trials. Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort before I go to the place from which I shall not return. And then put down another one, he knows, but just came. The one I use so many times in sermon at funerals, where when David and Bathsheba's baby died, and he mourns while the baby is alive, and then the baby dies, and he asks the question, second. Okay, he says, can I go to him? And he answers his own question. He says, no, I shall not go to he shall not return to me, but I shall go to him. That's the phrase. Yeah. Wow. They're not coming back this way. So that's usually use the phrase and teach that lesson. That's the sadness of death, is we don't have any more of those earthly reunions that we look forward to. Because when we leave here, we're going to say, see you soon. I'll see you at the holidays. Call me. Every time while we're alive, we're looking forward to the next meeting. but not once we die. That earthly reunion is gone. They aren't coming back, but we'll go to them. Job 14:1, man is born of woman, a few days full of trouble, comes forth like a flower, fades away like a shadow, doesn't continue. And we're all familiar with Psalm 90. For our days have passed away in your wrath, and finished our years like a sigh. Days of our lives are 70 years, but if by reason of strength they're 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for soon cut off and we fly away. In verse 12, so teach us to number our days. There's the lesson. Yeah, it's nice to know the facts, but what's the lesson? Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 103, as for man, his days are like grass, the flower of the field. He flourishes. Yeah. But the wind passes over it and is gone. Not remembered anymore. 1 Kings 2, verse 1. The days of David drew near that he should die. He charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. And every time I read that phrase, I just remember that was my father-in-law's favorite phrase that he used when speaking about our passing, our death. I go the way of all flesh. In 1 Chronicles, it's recorded again. It shall be when your days are fulfilled. Interesting phrase. That you must go to be with your fathers. Now there's a word of hope. That's a message of hope. When we die, I'm going to go with my fathers, family. So I just put in your notes, by every tombstone testifies that someone lived, died, is lovingly remembered, but God doesn't have a tombstone. God was, he is, and always will be. So I put in point number two, that the scriptures testify to an eternal God. Could have put this one in your notes, but Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning of what? Just stop and ask yourself a question. Wait a minute, I want to bring that scripture home. In the beginning, God. I just stop right there. God was there to start creation, before creation. In Genesis 21, then Abraham called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, you had formed the earth and the world from the everlasting to everlasting, your God. Before there was a calendar, before there was a clock or a watch or a date book, there was God. You know, we're constantly looking at a start and a time and a finish, a date. Romans 1:20 speaks of his eternal power. Romans 9:5, the eternally blessed God. 1 Timothy 1, thou to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Yeah, it's nice to know he's everlasting, but wait a minute, I need a response to God's eternity. I need to give God honor and glory. That's nice. Oh, yeah, God will always be there. Well, give him honor and glory then. And at the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection, it was already pre-known by God. So even though God was before creation, in creation, he's still around 4,500 years later when his son is crucified on the cross. He's still here with us today, because why would we bow in prayer and fold our hands or bow our head and close our eyes or we lift up, hold our hands and look up and say, God, our Father in heaven. Yeah, he was and is and always will be. Eternity of God. It's just read that phrase I just put in the top of page 3 there. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. You yourselves know. Boy, when Peter preaches that sermon to an audience, God did this and you know that? You can't deny? him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And then he says, you by wicked and lawless hands have crucified and put to death, you know, the Son of God, but then God raised it up. But there's the eternity of God just listed in those scriptures. Sometimes we focus on that, but wait a minute, God was there before creation, the creation, and at the crucifixion of his Son. And Peter says, you know that. You know that. And then God raised him up, sending him to his own right hand. So I put the last thing, point number three, God offers eternal salvation to us. So now that you know God's eternal, what does that mean for me? What can I take to heart with that piece of information? Titus 2 verse 11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Oh, gracious God, is eternally. In Titus 1 verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Oh, wait a minute, God's eternal? Yeah, that's right. And he promised eternal life? Yeah. Before time began? That's right. Salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, truly did Jesus do many other signs in the presence of his apostles or disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life. Life through his name. Yeah. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared in hope of eternal life, which God, who promised, God who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So there's something about that eternity of God and his promise of eternal life that I need to take to heart. You can think of other scriptures that would go along with this, fit them in. You know, Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, that's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's God's power. You know, people identify that word dynamite. That's God's power unto salvation. Yeah, the eternity of God. And so the message of the gospel needs to be obeyed. And so when Peter writes to his audience, he reminds them of their relationship with God now. So he says, you purified your souls in obeying the truth. Wait a minute, that's the gospel of salvation. That's the word of God. That's these things that are written, that I might have eternal life. Oh, I purified my soul in obeying the truth. Well, it's not enough just to know what God says, to tell about, I can give you the plan of salvation, but wait a minute, did I obey it? Did I take it to heart? See, I know, you know about God, you know about his word, but do you know God? Do you know God? Relationship. You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we can believe what God says, that his grace has brought salvation and it's appeared to all men. And it has the power to save us when we purify our souls through obedience to that truth. That's right. And then the last one, I'm going to say you have the notes. You can slide in your thoughts just like I do after I type these up, sit down as I read them again. Ooh, that comes to mind. Oh, that brings me another thought right there. And so you slide that thought in there. But the last one, God offers two eternal destinies. All right, so now we've told you about the eternity of God, and he's not like us. We have a physical lifespan. But Jesus said in Matthew 25, 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Oh, two destinies, eternal punishment or eternal life. That eternal and everlasting applies to both, the punishment and the life. I have another, these are not in your notes, but Daniel 12 verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Two destinies. In Malachi 3 verse 18, and then you, meaning God, shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. Two destinies. Between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Malachi 3:18. In Matthew 7, verse 13, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there are that go in by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. You see the two destinies in these verses? So that's why we offer an invitation of salvation at the close of each lesson. You say, yeah, I know God. Come to give him my worship and praise. But now you need to give him honor and glory and obedience. Purify your soul through obedience to the truth, Peter said, remember? Purify your souls. Salvation from sin. And that's the message we extend. If you haven't obeyed that gospel message, you had that opportunity this evening. It's hymn number 916. Jesus said, as Mark records it in Jesus' last words in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes, yeah, count my hand goes up, I'm a believer, but and is baptized, shall be saved. Purify your souls through obedience to the truth, Peter said. So let's stand together, and if you need it, if that's your decision, if that's your resolution or your resolve, just simply let it be known at the close of this song, 916.